Hello and thank you for being with me. My name is Pastor Daniel Mesa. I have been serving the Lord since 1996, and I have been so blessed in all the things that God has taught me in His Word. My life has changed. I have been completely transformed by the Word of God. I was a heavy metal drummer for many years. I was into drugs. I was into drinking. I was into the women and doing all those things that come with that lifestyle. But when I started reading God's Word, it transformed my life. And so, being a pastor since the year 2000, ordained in 2005, I was able to study and pray and preach and teach and share the Word of God all over the world. Since being a pastor in a church, I've been able to travel even farther, and it's been such an amazing experience to be able to share God's Word with so many people and see lives transformed. And so what I'm going to do today is share with you 50 Bible questions about the Trinity that I've come up with in my study, in my research, in my digging into God's Word to try to find what does the Bible say about the Trinity, if anything at all. And so I'm going to go ahead and go through these questions. You're going to be looking at my screen, and we are going to be able to see and understand together some of the things that the Bible does and doesn't say. I've already asked God's blessings on this activity, and I pray that you will do the same thing. So let's look at what the Bible says about the Trinity. Here are 50 Bible questions about the Trinity. I'm going to scroll down and go to page 2 here. Where are the words Trinity, Triune, Triunity, or the like in the Bible? Okay, they don't exist. You're going to go ahead and see Trinity. I'm going to search it here in my Bible program, and it's going to say that the Bible program doesn't find the word Trinity. The book Trinity cannot be found. And so I'm going to actually scroll out and see that I'm not looking for the book Trinity. I'm looking for the words. And so I'm going to search that, and it's going to say, now, are you looking for the word triumph or triumphed, triumphing, troas, trodden? Nope. I'm looking for the word Trinity, but guess what? It doesn't exist. And so when we're looking for the words Trinity, Triunity, all those different types of terms, we don't find them in the Bible. Not in the King James Version, which is the one I use. Now, I do use other versions, but certainly that's the one I'm going to be using today and trying to find out some of the answers to the questions that we have. So now the Bible goes on, or questions about the Bible goes on, can we find God the Son in the Bible? Really good question. And so I'm going to go again to my program here. I'm going to close this tab, and I've already set it up to search for God the Son. Now, I'm not looking for verses, I'm looking for words. And so I'm going to look for God the Son. Now, it's actually asking a question. The phrase you entered cannot be found. Would you like to search with Flex Search? You've got to understand, Flex Search is using different words other than what you were using. And so I'm going to say no. And the reality is you can't find God the Son. So now I'm going to go and find God the Spirit. Okay, because God the Spirit is another question that I've got right here. Number 3, can God the Spirit be found in the Bible? So searching for that phrase, a book name must be entered at the selection point. No, I don't want a book name, I want words. And so I'm going to search for it, and it cannot be found. Same exact wording. It says, the phrase you entered cannot be found. Would you like to search with Flex Search? The answer is no, I do not want to. And so the next question that we have is, where are the terms co-eternal or co-equal in the Bible? That's questions 4 and 5. So I'm going to go and try to search for the words again, co-eternal. And it's asking, do you want to find the word coffer or coffin, cogitations, cold, and some other names there? But nope, I'm looking specifically for the word co-eternal, but it doesn't occur. It doesn't exist. And so again, I'm going to change this idea here. I want words co-eternal. When I hit enter, it's going to give me the same thing again. Do you want coffer, coffin, cogitations, cold? No, I don't. I'm looking for those exact phrases. But the reality is those exact phrases don't exist in the Bible. So here's another question that I've got to ask. If the salient words or phrases of the Trinity are not found in the Bible, where does this idea come from? All historians would understand. If you're looking for the word Trinity and the idea of three gods in one, or one God in three persons, you're going to find in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, there was a group of people that found that they were not agreeing in theological terms. And so what happened is they came to the point where there was actually wars and killing and deceit and all sorts of things. They were taking men away from their pastorates or their priesthood, and they were putting in other people that they felt, even though they didn't have godly lives, were fulfilling the theology they thought was better with the Trinity. And so if we go and find from the Bible the terms that we can use, we will have a better ability to describe what God has given us to understand about himself. And that's what we're going to try to do in this study. Now, I want to show you something. If you're interested in the history of Nicaea, you can find at a website that I have, revelationwithdaniel.com. You can see the link there if I zoom it in a little bit. revelationwithdaniel.com. Okay, so you're going to be able to go to resources and books. If you click on books, you'll be able to find several different books. And one of which I'm going to scroll down to is The Formulation of the Doctrine of the Trinity by Linford Beachey, a good Christian brother. It's a history of the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity within Orthodox Christianity. You're going to want to find that book, click it, read the PDF. It is absolutely free, and I believe you'll be blessed. So that history will help us understand a little bit more of what's going on with how it came into the church, how it was promulgated, and how it was spread abroad throughout the entire world. And so some of that history is pretty interesting. In fact, I won't go into it now, but perhaps in the future we'll get into some of that history. What we can find now is in an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ in the Bible, when it refers to the Council of Peace, which is between them both, who are the both? If it was God the Father and his Son, where was the Spirit? A really good question. That verse, by the way, is Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and find it with you. If we go to the Bible and we find Zechariah 6, 13, it says that he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's the council of the Father and his Son. That's both of them, the Father and the Son. Because remember, God gave his only begotten Son. And so when God gave his Son for us, we've got to understand that he sent his Son into the world. Now, we're going to continue on with some of these ideas, but the Council of Peace was between the Father and the Son. And so when we're looking at this idea of what the Bible teaches in regard to the Old Testament and the Council of Peace between them both, we must ask the question, where was the Spirit? Now, we should understand that the Spirit is the Spirit of God. Now, the word of is possessive. So if I said the Spirit of Daniel, I would be talking about my spirit. So if I'm talking about the Spirit of God, I need to understand that it is God's Spirit. Now, if God is three in one, then it's the Spirit of three in one. But we've got to decipher, is that really what the Bible is teaching? Can we find a phrase three in one or one in three in the Bible? Do your search on your own time. You won't find it. And I have done all this study. I've come to a realization that we're using terms to try to describe God in a way that he does not describe himself. And so I'm trying to stay away from those terms and use the things that help me understand how God has described himself. So now, let's go to our next question here in Numbers, number 8. If Proverbs 8 verses 22 through 30 relates to wisdom as being brought forth and as one brought up with God, and then the prophet Paul in the New Testament refers to Christ as wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30, is this what we have as prophets' inspired authority to make that connection? I think, of course, the answer is yes. I'm going to go ahead and search this phrase here. And 1 Corinthians 1, 24, 30. We're going to be able to read, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. And, in addition to the power of God, he is the wisdom of God. So, just a few verses later, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And so we have here in the Bible a very clear prophetic inspired use of Christ being wisdom. Well, there's another prophet in the Bible, that was Solomon in Proverbs 8, that used Christ, or rather the word wisdom, as one that was brought forth from the Lord. And so I like to think, as the Bible describes in so many other places, that wisdom is referring to Christ, which was brought forth from the Lord, which is the Father, way back in the beginning. So that seems to me as being the furthest time in history that you can go back. I find that really interesting. So let's go ahead and find question number 9. Who is the Most High? We can find out from a demon if we look at Mark 5, verse 7. Mark 5, verse 7. And the demon cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So we need to understand that this phrase here, Son of the Most High God, was actually spoken by a demon. So he didn't call out saying, "I know who you are. You are God, and you have come in the flesh. You're trying to pose as the Son of God, but I know that you're not." No. See, the demon could have said that and could have completely destroyed Christ's persona or his false persona. But Christ wasn't playing games. Christ was claiming to be the Son of God. And as a result, the demons were able to cry out, "We know who you are." What's fascinating is James chapter 2 actually describes also that Jesus is the Son of the one true God. So what does it say? James chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble." Now, so if the devils believe that there's one God, who do you suppose, according to the Bible, the devil believes Jesus is? You just read it earlier in Mark chapter 5. He is the Son of the Most High God. You see, demons know that there's one God, and that one God has a son. That is incredible. And so I love the idea of how the Bible describes so many beautiful things to us using basic human language. Now, that doesn't make God human, not at all. God is divine. God has a divine son. But God has an actual divine son. And so we have been given terms like begotten, or brought forth, and these terms of Son of God and God the Father, for the purposes of understanding the relationship between the Father and his Son. If you go to that same website, Revelation with Daniel, you can find that I have a set of notes. If you go and just search for the term 307, I'm going to go ahead and make that bigger there, so you can see I'm searching for 307. If you hit enter, you will find 307 verses about the Father and the Son. You can click that right there, and we'll take you to a set of verses, lots of verses, Bible verses that go on and on and on, 307 of them telling us about the Father and his Son. And so feel free to search that website. You'll find lots of good information about what the Bible says and also what it doesn't say. So feel free to ask questions as well. Go to the contact and send me an information or some information that you found. Please help. I have lots of people sending me books and videos, especially now videos with this like power grab around the world where the nations are trying to come together to force everybody into submission because of fear and these types of things. No, I have people sending me books, not books necessarily, but videos after video after video. I can't watch them all. I have emails coming in and phone calls and all sorts of stuff. It's very hard to keep up with everything. So if you do have information, do me the favor of believing that I can think. I do have the ability to think. Ask some questions, put a couple of Bible verses, a few bullet points, and make a conclusion. And I can come to the point where if it's really simple like that, I'll be like, "Whoa, you're right. I need to check into this." So thank you so much for that opportunity, so that we aren't completely wiped out by each other's information going back and forth. I'm trying to make this one really short, and so that's what I'm hoping you'll do for me as well. Notice it says in the 10th question, Lucifer wanted to be, notice, like the Most High, as it says in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. So who is like the Most High? You can find out from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, who was the express image of God, the Most High. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in different manners, he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So notice, God hath by his Son made the worlds. Okay, who, the Son, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is the one who is like the Most High. And Satan, if you go to Isaiah 14, verses 12 and onward, you'll find that means that Lucifer wanted to be like Jesus, or the Son of God. Jesus really didn't take on that name until he took on flesh. So sometimes I say Jesus for the Christ or the anointed, because Christ means anointed, so he wasn't just anointed at his baptism. He was anointed by the Father as well. You can see that in Hebrews. You can see that in Psalm chapter 2. He was appointed as the Son. He was appointed as the one on the throne. He was appointed as the Lord of hosts. He was appointed as the commander and ruler of all things under the Father. And so it's incredible to know that this Jesus Christ, the express image of his Father's person, was the one that was sent. So going back to the notes here, I want to see what it says. So Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. Remember, Jesus is the one that's like the Most High. He's the Son of the Most High. And so what was Lucifer trying to do? Lucifer, in his interest, was trying to be like the Most High because he could see there was a difference between the Father and the Son. He didn't want to be the Most High. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says he wanted to be like the Most High because as a created being, Lucifer could see there was the Father and there was his begotten Son. But you see, Lucifer, as an angel, was also a son. He was a son by creation. That's where we can read in the book of Job that the sons of God shouted for joy, right? Those were the angels that were watching the creation of all things. Not of all things, excuse me, because they were created themselves. But of this earth, they were singing and rejoicing, etc. And so what we can see is Lucifer was a son by creation. Christ, or the Son of God, was a son by being begotten. We, on the other hand, are sons by creation and also by being adopted into the family of God. We are the children of God. So Lucifer, being a son and looking at Christ as a son, he saw that that son was able to go into the councils between them both, but he wasn't able to go into those councils. And we also know that he wasn't worshipped, but the Son of the Most High was worshipped as the begotten Son, but the created Son wasn't worshipped. And you can read in Ezekiel 28 where the king of Tyrus was actually illustrated as the Lucifer, as the Son that was created. And so you can find that all these beautiful gems and jewels were upon Lucifer, and he had the ability to sing with the pipes that he had. And all of those wonderful tabrets that he had in his musical abilities, but he wasn't worshipped. And so what was happening is Lucifer wanted to have worship. And so that son had worship. He as a son didn't have worship. And so he wanted to be like the Most High. And if you study the book of Revelation, what you realize is the entire issue at the end of time is all about worship. In fact, in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, and also Daniel chapter 3, if you put those sections together in the Bible, you'll realize there are tons of connections between Daniel 3 and Revelation 13, the second beast there of verses 11 through 18. You put those ideas together and you realize that God is doing or showing to us what the enemy is trying to do at the end of time. He wants to gather everybody in the world. That's what this whole crisis thing is about. It's fulfilling the type of the antitype of Daniel chapter 3. for the end of time, because Revelation 13 is still future, but you can see what happened in the past in this microcosm story of Daniel 3, which illustrates the big picture of Revelation 13 verses 11 through 18. And so what we're seeing right now in the world is everybody's being gathered together so that they will not just come together and be vaccinated. No, that's not the issue. The whole issue is that they will worship the false god of Satan. Now, Satan couldn't be the third being in the councils between them both. And so he wanted to set up something on the earth so that he can be counted as the third being in the councils of them three, not of them both, you see. So there is an unholy trio or an unholy trinity here on this earth that is actually making Satan as one of the beings that is being worshipped. And I say no. That is idolatry, and it needs to be turned away from. It needs to be rejected. And so what we're seeing, according to the Bible, is that the Trinity idea is not something found in the Bible. These words are not even expressed. So let's go to question number 11, and we're going to find that why Lucifer was envious of the Son of God and he was not of the Father is what I had just explained. Was there a difference? The answer is yes. You can actually see that in John 14, 28. If you go to John 14, 28, you realize that Jesus said, I go unto the Father. And then he says, for my Father is greater than I. Now, if you do yourself the favor of searching that word greater, what I'm going to do is make this bigger again. I'm going to right click. I'm going to search for a key. Whoops. I'm going to search for a key number. That is the Greek key number. I'm going to search for that and find out that it actually occurs, you'll see, 45 different times. And what happens is this Greek word is greater and greater, greater, greatest, 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 and greater, 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 greater. And when you go all the way down to Romans chapter, 11, I think it is? No, Romans chapter 9, you realize that the word greater actually is translated one time as elder. Do you know that Jesus, inspired by his Spirit, you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It was the Spirit of Christ inspiring the prophets. You realize that the Spirit of Christ actually inspired Paul to use this word, greater, as elder, as he was writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 9, verse 12. And so that to me is amazing, because what we have Jesus saying in John chapter 14, verse 28, is that his Father was older than him. Not only that, but his Father is greater than him, I believe, also in person. You see, there's lots of amazing things you can learn about God as you start to study the Bible. And some of the things is height. I'm not going to get into the details of that, but you'll find that that's pretty interesting once you go ahead and study it. So I'm going to go back to our question now. And number 12, what is an example or reference in the Bible where it says it is metaphorical, symbolic, an illustration, or to be understood as an analogy that God is his Son's actual Father? And so this relationship between the Father and the Son is not metaphorical. It is not symbolic or an illustration. All those 307 Bible verses that illustrate the relationship between the Father and his Son that I showed you earlier on the Revelation with Daniel website, none of them show the illustration as an analogy or as symbolic. It is 100% realistic. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And so notice number 13 here. If the Trinity's God the Spirit makes intercession for humans in Romans 8:26, because the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, how can Paul say that there is only one mediator between God and men? And we know that that's 1 Timothy 2:5. I'll go ahead and read it for you. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God, according to Paul, teaching Timothy, who he was preparing for the ministry, and there's only one mediator between God and men. So there's God, there's men, and there's one mediator. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. So after he became a man, he was installed, if you will, in the heavenly courts as a mediator between God and men. So there is only one mediator, and that's why you have to ask the question, like when he said that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and there's only one mediator between God and men, which is Christ Jesus, how is it that we have more than one intercessor or mediator? We don't. It's very clear according to the Bible. If you read the context, I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 8:34, and I've got to take that one thing out of there because it does that in my program. I wish it wouldn't, but who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So Christ, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ is the one making intercession for us. And so the Spirit here in verse 28, in verse 26, when it says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, you have to ask the question, what Spirit is that? I'm going to go ahead and break the rule a little bit here by going to four through six. Now, so when the fullness of time was come, what did God do? God sent forth his Son. Now, it was to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption, to be sons or children of God with his family after he sent his Son, right? So then after he sent his Son so that we can receive the adoption, what happens is but that God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's really the Spirit of his Son that God sent. And that's why earlier in Galatians 2 verse 20, it says that we can be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet we don't live, but Christ lives in us. Wait a minute, Christ lives in us? Who's this Christ? He is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So God's Son is living in us. Christ liveth in me. And that's why we can see here that it's Christ that is interceding, and it is Christ's Spirit as the intercessor in Romans 8:26, as the only one that is mediating between God and men. I hope that's helpful, because that can be very tricky. If you're seeing that the Holy Spirit is an intercessor between you and God, and then Christ is the only mediator between you and God, you're wondering like, whoa, what's going on? I thought that it was Christ, but it's the Spirit. Now all of a sudden you have two intercessors, but the Bible doesn't teach there's two intercessors. The Bible teaches there's one. So we must understand what the Bible is saying and try to get away from the things that are false and dark and demonic. Trust me, the Trinity is not good. It's not okay. It is demonic. It is Satan posing as the Spirit of God, the third being in the counsels of them both, which is not something that God allowed. And so what we have there is this description of Satan trying to personate the Spirit being a something other than the Spirit of God, because God has a Spirit, God has a Son. And so it's God and his Son with the Spirit of God in and through his Son. The only way we can come to the Father is through Christ Jesus. And so what we see in these questions here is more of the same. It says in number 14, how many ways are there to the Father? John 14, verse 6. We'll go ahead and read it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man finds his way or comes unto the Father but by me. It's not by the Spirit. It's by Christ. And so we need to understand that Jesus Christ is saying something very bold and very restrictive here. Nobody comes to God except by Christ. Now, we understand that Christ gives us his Spirit and Christ uses the ministration of the angels, but it is only through Christ that we enter into and with the Father in the heavenly courts. And so I praise God that Jesus Christ is his Son, is the intercessor, is the mediator, is the one by whom we have access to the Father. Because that's the end goal. According to this verse right here, the end goal is to come to the Father. That's really what is happening. That's what God desires for us to have, is access to the Father. And I want that. So I believe you do too. And that's our goal. That's our desire. We want to be able to come to the Father through his Son. Now, notice what it says in the 15th question. Did God send his son into the world, and then did God send someone else after the ascension? No, we've already read that in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. That's why I said I was breaking some of the rules, because I was going into that way faster than the notes were allowing. Number 16, if it was God the Spirit that placed the holy seed in the Virgin Mary, then does Christ have two fathers? No, absolutely not. God the Father and God the Spirit are not both God, Christ's fathers. Notice what the Bible says that came upon Mary in Luke 1:35. It says, it was the power of the highest. Now remember, according to the demons, who is the highest? Jesus was the Son of the highest. Now remember, consider again 1 Corinthians 1:24. We've already read that, so I'm just going to phrase it for you. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ was made unto us power and also wisdom. So Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can find it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 1:24. And so noticing in number 17, when Christ was baptized and the Spirit of God came down upon him in the form of a dove, should we take that to be literal? I mean, is God the Spirit actually a bird? We're going to see Romans 1, verses 20 through 23. Romans 1, 20 through 23. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, not as the things that are made. His eternal power and divinity, or Godhead — that word Godhead actually means divinity. That's the way that all three of the uses of that word are ultimately also translated divinity — so that they are without excuse. So we can clearly see his eternal power and his Godhead, so that we're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto either corruptible man, which is something I'm trying to stay away from, and unto birds, which I think others should try to stay away from as well. God is not a bird. He was not in the form of a dove that came down from God out of heaven as another being that actually landed on Jesus Christ, somehow entering into him as a third God that is now filling Christ. In fact, what the Bible does teach is right here in John chapter 14, verses 10, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says that the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. So the Father was in Christ. Now, we can understand according to Paul — that was John, of course — but according to Paul, it says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so according to the Bible, we have Jesus Christ making it clear that the Father was dwelling in him and doing the works. We also have Paul making it clear that God was in Christ. And so God the Father was in Christ. It's not God the Spirit. We must understand that. My Father was in me doing the works. It's not God the Spirit. You see, so we have to understand what the Bible is saying and what it is not saying. I'm going to go back to the question here, number 18. In Genesis 28, verses 11 through 13, which is a description of the dream or vision that Jacob had when he was, putting his head on a rock and sleeping, it says, and John chapter 1, verse 51, they both describe a ladder. And the ladder is referred to, which Christ said symbolized himself. You can see that in John 1, 51. What do we see as non-symbolic ascending and descending on that ladder and or on Christ in both scripture references? You can read it for yourself. Both times it's referring to the angels ascending and descending. If you look carefully at Genesis 28, verses 11 through 13, you'll find that God the Father is above in heaven speaking. The ladder reaches to heaven and it reaches to the earth. And so Christ is the only mediator between heaven and earth. And Christ is allowing or enabling angels to ascend and descend. That's what's happening. God is using his son as a mediator between heaven and earth, and the son is using angels to traverse up and down upon that ladder, which is the only mediator between God and men. And what did the angels do? Well, the angels brought the message that God the Father was speaking in heaven. And you can see that that message was relayed to the likes of Daniel and Jacob and Joseph in the New Testament and John the Revelator and Peter and all these people that were communicated to by God in the book of Acts or Daniel or Revelation, all through the scriptures. So the angels are a major part of working with the Father and his Son to bring us into the unity of the Spirit, so that the Spirit, the mind, the life, the character, the person will, down here on earth, will be very similar to the person, the life, the character, and the attributes of the Father and his Son. Now, the attributes, I mean like love and charity and the attributes of character. Of course, we're not omnipresent, we're not omnipotent, we're not omniscient. So don't think that I'm going that way. But certainly we do have the characteristics in the personality of the Father and his Son through having that same mind which was in Christ Jesus in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2, verse 5. I'm going to go now to number 19. Why was Adam and Eve created in God and his Son's image as two beings instead of three? You can see that story in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Does this demand that in verse 26, God was speaking to one other being rather than two other beings? The answer is absolutely yes. When you see what happened in the story of the creation, and God said, "Let us make man in our image," he was not speaking to two other people to bring forth three to illustrate the three that were having a discussion. He brought forth two because he was speaking only to his Son. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, specifically verse 3, verse 2, that God created all things through his Son. You can also see that same thing if you go to the Bible and you read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, toward the end, the Bible says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so the scripture is really clear that God created everything by his Son. And that's why he said to his Son, "Let us make man in our image," because it was God creating all things through his Son. And when he's speaking to his Son, he brought forth Adam and Eve. So now let's go back to number 20. How would Christ have always been omnipotent, which is all powerful, when saying that all power was given unto him in Matthew 28, verse 18? Number 21. If Christ was always omniscient, or knowing everything, how could the Bible say he increased in wisdom in Luke 2:52, and he, quote, learned obedience in Hebrews 5:28? I mean, certainly if he knew everything, he wouldn't have to increase in wisdom and learn obedience, but that's what the Bible teaches. What about number 22? Could Christ have always been omnipresent or everywhere present when he said that he needed to go away to send the Spirit? Now, he is omnipresent by his Spirit, and you can see in John 16, verse 7, that he actually needed to go away and to send the Spirit. So wait a minute, wasn't the Spirit always here already? Notice what Jesus had previously said in John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39. I'm actually going to take you there, and we're going to read that together, because it's so amazing. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this, John comments, spake he of the Spirit. So this living water is referred to as the Spirit, which they that believe on him, that's Christ, they should receive. So they're going to receive the Spirit. For the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit, was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So now, wait a minute, I didn't use the word given, because you can see it's italicized. That means it's a little bit crooked there. And that word given being italicized means it was not in the original language. They just supplied that to help clarify what was going on in the Hebrew to English translation. And so this Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was not yet. Why? Because it says right there, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus was glorified, that's when the Holy Ghost was given. It's because Jesus was able to ascend to the Father, be accepted by the Father. And then it says in Galatians 4, verse 6, as we had read earlier, The Father hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, that it's from the Lamb, the one that has seven eyes and seven horns, which are symbolic, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. That's Revelation 5, verse 6. You can see that that occurs by the Lamb and the Spirit of the Lamb being sent forth. So God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, which is the Lamb, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You put the scriptures together and it all makes sense. It just comes together like a beautiful picture that God has been illustrating for many years. And we just have, frankly, missed it. So I don't want to miss it anymore. And I invite you to continue to study with me. So number 24, is there a need to study a bit more to find out what was really going on in Genesis 1 verse 2? The answer is yes, because the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, so if you go and find what this Bible verse says that I was telling, that's in the notes there, Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9, you'll realize that what is happening is God spoke all things, okay? So the Bible says right here, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So He actually spoke by the word and by His breath. Look at verse 9. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So as we're looking at this idea of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, what I can do is show you from my computer that there is something that goes on which is really quite interesting. I'm going to record my voice, and you can see that when I speak, there are sound waves that occur. So imagine God saying, let there be light. You see, all of that would be occurring when the Father, through His Son, was speaking, let there be light, because Christ, according to John chapter 1, is the Word, right? And so God is speaking, and the Spirit, or the breath of God, because if you take the word ruach, which is the original Hebrew word for spirit, it's also translated breath or wind or cool of the day. And so when God spoke and His breath had gone forth, the word had gone forth from His mouth, the word or Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Let there be light. There was sound waves that were going from the Father through His Son, and God was creating all things through His Son. And as a result, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I don't find that very difficult to understand, but we have come to a false understanding of who God is, what the Spirit of God and the Son of God, three co-eternals, which you can't find in the Bible, three co-equals, which you can't find in the Bible. And yes, I know that Jesus Christ is made equal with the Father. That's because He is the express image of His Father and He had never sinned. And so all those things, being a divine child brought forth from His Son, that makes Him one to be worshiped. He is our God. But what's interesting is He is not His Father's God. His Father has no God. God the Father has no God. Jesus the Son has a God. It is His Father. All these things are absolutely incredible to learn. Are there any examples in the Bible where the Spirit of God is worshiped? And of course, no. If you go to Revelation 5, 11 through 14, you will see that all the things in heaven and earth and under the earth heard John say with a loud voice, glory and honor and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And so everybody in heaven, the 24 elders and the four living creatures and John, they all fell down and worshiped the Father on the throne along with His Son, who was the Lion who had just taken the scroll from the right hand of Him that was on the throne. And so they were all praising God the Father, saying, holy, 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 in chapter 4, before the Lamb even came in. And so the Father is there alone with the 24 elders and the four living creatures in chapter 4. And it is then that they cried, holy, holy, holy. That's referring to the Father alone. And then later they say, all praise and honor and glory unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And we know, of course, that's the Father and His Son. So reading Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, in the context of chapter 4, you come to understand that Jesus is not being referred to as one of the holy, like holy for the Father, holy for the Son, holy for the Spirit. I used to teach that. I don't anymore because that's not what the Bible is saying. And so going back to our notes here, when Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, is the Bible referring to someone other than Nebuchadnezzar himself? In fact, in Daniel 2, verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and put that in there so that we don't lose that idea. But so was it somebody other than himself that was troubled? No. So in the creation story, is the Spirit of God referring to someone other than God himself? The answer is no. It's the Spirit of God. The term of is possessive. Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was just as much Nebuchadnezzar's spirit as the Spirit of God was God's spirit. Okay, the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, the Spirit of God. Two separate things that are possessive of the one that owns the spirit. It's God's spirit, just like it's God's son. But a spirit is not something that separates from us. In fact, in the Bible, if you go to James chapter 2, verse 26, you'll learn that the body without the spirit is dead. Okay? The converse is true as well. The spirit without the body is also dead. And so people have said to me, no, you're referring to God. You're taking human realities and applying them to God. Well, yeah, because what God did is he made man in his own image. That included Adam. It also included Eve, who was brought forth from Adam. But let's just go back and talk about Adam for a moment. Adam was a form that did not have the breath of life. Okay, you can see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And so what happens is God, the Son, really Jesus Christ, because he was the Father creating through his Son, Jesus, or the Son of God, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Before he was a living soul, he was not living. He was dead. He was just a corpse. And so if Christ created man in the image of the Father and Eve, of course, in the image of the Son. So Eve was brought forth from Adam, illustrating the relationship between the Son being brought forth from the Father. If that happened and God made man in his own image, then we can know that Adam, before he sinned, was in the image of God. In other words, you can't take the breath or spirit away from Adam and expect him to live. You can't take the breath or spirit away from the Father and expect him to live. And so the Spirit of God is not something that separates and is worshiped and comes into you or into me. That is spiritualism. It is metaphysical. It is not something that the Bible describes. It is like humanistic thinking. It is ideologies that are not godly or biblical. We need to lay those things aside and come to a better understanding of who God is. And so this is my burden for today. Nebuchadnezzar had a spirit, and it was just as much Nebuchadnezzar's spirit as the Spirit of God is God's spirit. What did Christ mean when he said that the Father is the only true God in John 17, verse 3? Well, we're going to consider this, and we might take a break for the second presentation to come, because this has been already a little long, I can tell. So what we're going to do, though, is look at John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. And so it's not that we're learning and understanding that there are two gods. There's only one true God. Now, what does that mean? And if you go to Hebrews chapter 8 and realize that in verse 2, it talks about that Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So that's really what the idea is. Jesus is saying that his Father is the only true God. And Paul is saying Jesus is the minister of the true tabernacle. So what we're saying is not that Jesus is a false God, or that the tabernacle, the one here on earth, was a false tabernacle. No, it's a copy. It's an express image of the original. There's only one original God. There was nothing else in existence that I know of, according to the Bible, before God the Father brought forth his Son. God was alone. He brought forth his Son, and through him he created all things. That's what John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says. So if we accept this idea that there is one God, then we ought not to worship something that is not described by the Bible as God. Because if we do, that's what's called idolatry. And so I'm calling you, if you are seeing and hearing what the Bible is saying about what is God and what God is not, I'm asking you to worship with me, the one true God of the Bible. He has transformed my life. He will transform your life. We will be blessed. We will be kept by His strength. And I'm looking forward to the next part where we'll be able to go through Numbers 28 all the way through 50. So God bless and keep you as we continue to search and study.